Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 23. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despise his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. This is the word of God. Pastor Lawrence will be bringing God's message today, titled, "The Day of the Lord." Amen.
Blessed Lord's Day to everyone. It is good to be found in the house of the Lord every Lord's Day to worship him and to be ministered to all the elements of worship, and especially the hearing of his word. Now, this morning, our sermon series brings us to a very, very important passage, and that is the final fall of Israel. And may the Lord bless our hearts and our minds as we study and meditate upon this passage. Now, on the 15th March 1986, to some, it was just another day. But to many, it was the biggest silver disaster in Singapore's history. There's so much to learn and remember from this national crisis. In less than 60 seconds, 33 people lost their lives. Bodies were crushed. But the Singapore spirit was not, and it kept 17 people alive. Now, some of us may remember this national tragedy in our history. No, it was the Hotel New World collapse. The Hotel New World was formerly located at the junction of Serangoon Road and Owen Road. And it housed a nightclub, a bank, and 67 hotel rooms. Staff who were working in the building already spotted cracks in the wall, and they joked among themselves that the building was going to collapse. Little did they know that it is no laughing matter. The building structure was so weak that it was on the verge of collapsing since the first day it was built. Now, the investigation team eventually found their vital pieces of evidence from the nightclub. The night before the collapse, the nightclub host told the police that she was setting up the bar. The pillar on the dance floor cracked. Two other pillars also cracked that night. So to cut the story short, a lot of thorough investigation revealed a flaw designed from the outset, and many repeated warnings that went unheeded. A refusal to consider the worst-case scenario until one day it all collapsed to produce a moment of sudden catastrophic and deadly collapse. Now, my brothers and sisters, I submit to you that the collapse of the New World Hotel has a very jarring metaphor for all the fall of many great nations and kingdoms throughout the history in many cases. The final end of a great empire or nation or kingdom is almost always, always decades in the making. You see, again and again in our study of Kings, God raised prophets to warn and to rebuke them. And actually, there were many signs of decay and danger, but they just refused to see the signs. So before us this morning in 2 Kings 17, we see the fall of the kingdom of Israel, finally. And we read in the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria, captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria. And now we have seen over and over again the course of our study over the past, 1.5 years, we have been into Kings. That moment of sudden catastrophic failure was decades, in fact, even centuries in the making. So this morning, I have outlined my sermon into three sections. First, we will consider the political causes of the collapse. Second, we will consider the deeper theological causes of the collapse. And finally, we will consider the two big ideas, the day of the Lord as well as the remnant. And may the Holy Spirit help us to appropriate and to apply the collapse of Israel to our very own lives. Now, although our text, verses 1 to 6, present to us the immediate political causes of Israel's fall, but in order to fully understand these verses, I think we have to go back a bit before that, to chapter 15, we learn that Israel and Judah's economic and political golden age under the reigns of Jeroboam II and Uzziah, that golden age actually coincided with about a 50-year period of decline in the Assyrian Empire. But with the rose of Tiglath-Pileser III to the Assyrian throne, the Assyrian Empire rose to new and very aggressive heights when they came against Israel. And then also in 2 Kings 15:19, we read that Menahem, the king of Israel, entered into a financial arrangement with Assyria in which he gave Assyria a large amount of tribute, 1,000 talents of silver to be exact, in exchange of being able to remain in power. So this essentially meant that Israel became a vassal state of Assyria, and they were beholden to financial payments to Assyria in order to maintain their existence. However, that changed when Pekah came to power over Israel in 2 Kings 15:27. Pekah rebelled against Assyria. He was essentially an anti-Assyrian king. He didn't like this vassal arrangement, and he sought another way so that he can enter into an alliance with the king region of Syria. And together they attacked Judah in the hope of overwhelming Judah and bringing Judah's resources to bear in their alliance with Assyria. Now, obviously, this anti-Assyria alliance did not make the king of Assyria very happy. And so they invaded Syria and captured the city of Damascus. And he killed Resins, the king of Syria, and ended the Syria dynasties once and for all. And then he turned against Israel, the king Pekah, and we read in 2 Kings 15:29 that Tiglath-Pileser captured a number of northern Israelite cities, and he captured all the land of Naphtali, which was one of the northernmost tribes. And likely he continued his march southward to Samaria. But we read in chapter 15, verse 30, that Hosea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against King Pekah. And he struck him down and put him to death, and he reigned in his place. So Hosea made peace with Assyria, and they held off on the complete capture and destruction of Israel, and then brings us really to this chapter 17. Okay, chapter 17. And then we read that Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king who succeeded Tiglath-Pileser, came against Hosea, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute. So for a time at least, Hosea was okay with this arrangement because, after all, being a vassal state is better than being dead. But then after a while, we see that Hosea becomes convinced that this vassal arrangement with Assyria is not good, trying to appease a king who only knows or only yearns for their subjugation and destruction. So it is not a good deal. And so Hosea goes looking for a better arrangement. And we read in verse 4 that he began to send messenger to the king of Egypt to try and to create an alliance with him to stand against Assyria. So he tried to pursue this alliance with Egypt, and as he did, he stopped paying tribute to Assyria. And so we read in verses 4 and 5, the king of Assyria didn't like this, so he came and captured Hosea and put him in prison. And then he invaded all the land of Israel and came all the way to Samaria and besieged the capital city. And this siege then went on for 3 years. And then after 3 years, For reason we are not very clear, the siege was brought to an end. That's the ultimate fall of Israel. So we see, after all the years of political fighting and tribute paying, and king assassinating, and alliance building and alliance breaking, but in the end, Assyria was too much for Israel to handle. They were too mighty, too ruthless. Israel just ran out of political and economical and military options. And this is certainly part of the reason of the fall of Israel, as God's word recorded for us. So we see the fall of Israel, the first cause was the political reasons. However, it's far more from the whole story, because we see that chapter 17 is far more concerned with the theological reasons behind Israel's fall than with the political reasons for the kingdom's collapse. So let's look at the theological reasons for the fall, and this was found in verses 7 through 23. These reasons can be divided into two big categories. Number one, what Israel did to God. And number two, what God did to Israel. The account of what Israel did to God is essentially summed up for us in verse 7. It says, "And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had filled other gods." The nature and the details of that sin are then spelled out in the subsequent verses, from verses 8 to 23. And we see that part of their sin was that they rejected the great salvation that God had already given them. You see, God's law was not just some arbitrary law that was delivered by an unknown deity. No, the Lord, he was the God that had brought Israel out of Egypt, under the hand of Pharaoh. The Lord had freed Israel from slavery and bondage and brought them into the promised land in power. And it was in this context of salvation and blessing that this redeeming God gave them his good and perfect law. And it's for their good, and these are the commands that they rejected. Instead of following the one true God that has saved them, they filled other gods. And the text says that they walk in the custom of the very nation that the Lord had delivered out of the land, and their own kings participated in leading them through the idolatry. Absolutely senseless. How can Israel do this to God? Now, sometimes I think, how can we not serve God and put him first when he has saved us and delivered us out of the bondage of darkness? No, you see, this text makes it very clear when Israel went astray. God sends prophets to warn them, not just a single prophet, but waves upon waves of prophets. He sent them. Elisha, and the bands of sons of the prophet, he sent them. Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, and all these men testified to the kingdom of Israel in Judah in the days before Israel fall. No, they had not just heard a sermon or two sermons or three sermons. They had heard decades upon decades of prophetic witness. It has been poured out upon the nation, but as the text painfully says, but they would not listen. They would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been. And what was true from the beginning then only got worse with the passage of time. Indeed, the political cause of Israel's fall was Assyria. But the theological cause of Israel's fall was both Israel's sin and rejection of the Lord. But also the Lord's own action, as we will be seeing shortly. His own judgment fueled by his righteous anger and wrath as it was poured out on Israel for their sin. Now, very important here, I want us to know. Here, God is not passive. He did not just sit back and watch it happen at the hand of the Assyrian. No, he was the great and first cause of Israel's judgment. He actively gave Israel over to the hand of Assyria, and through Assyria, the Lord cast Israel out of his sight. See what Israel did to God and what God did to Israel. This is very strong word. See, hear this in verses 20 and 23 of our text. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. In verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. Beloved brethren, now this may not be easy for us to embrace, you know, what the Lord is doing. But it is important for us to understand that sin always leads to destruction and death. Because the Holy Lord always ultimately judges sin. Yes, God is merciful. He is definitely, he is gracious and merciful and may delay that judgment in long-suffering and forbearance. But ultimately, he will judge, he will punish sins because he loves us. He is holy and just. And so this brings us then to the final section of our sermon, the two big ideas. The two big ideas. Now, these are two ideas that were revealed to Israel again and again, particularly through the work of the prophets. And they are two ideas that have direct bearing on our lives, how we live our lives today. The first big idea is this. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And this was a day spoken of by many of the prophets that testified to Israel and Judah during this time. And we can read this in Amos, in Isaiah, in Joel, and all that. And just again and again, with a single unified voice, These prophets speak of a single day when God would not only judge the sin of the nations, but he would judge the sin of his own people. Now, when the day of the Lord comes, who can endure it? This is the day of judgment for the people of God and for the nations and all the previous judgments of God that we read about in the Old Testament. They are but a warning, a foretaste of this great and terrible day. And as we come to the Assyrian destruction of Samaria and the end of the northern kingdom, I think we can say this, that this is the greatest foretaste and the greatest sign and warning that has yet been given by God of this great and terrible day, the day of Israel's destruction. Now, after the destruction of Israel, the prophets will continue to warn Judah, as we read in the text just now. Judah eventually suffered a similar fate to Israel because they did not repent. They too fall. But I tell you that this day, these warnings are not just the staff of another, you know, ancient history of the destruction of Israel and later also destruction of Judah. They are warnings and signposts to us as well. These are warnings and signs for us, God's people, to this day. The warnings of the prophets continue to rain forth. They announce that God always judges sin and that God has appointed a single day when He will bring a final judgment on the whole world. The great day of the Lord is a day that's not only spoken in the Old Testament prophets, but is spoken of again and again in the New Testament, especially in Revelation. And here, I just want to do a little advertisement for elderly Sun Tai, his ABC class starting today. Thy kingdom come. And I believe he will deal more comprehensive on this subject. The day of the Lord will usher God's kingdom. Now the highlight for us is this, that no sinner, no one who is judged for their own sin will be able to stand in the sight of the Lord. And on that day, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this great and awesome day is coming. And it is certainly coming. And so we ask, how can anyone then be saved from the great and terrible day of the Lord? The scripture says that the day of the Lord is not only a day of judgment, but it is also a day of salvation. Huh? What do I mean by that? No, it is a day when God brings judgment on His people and the nation, but also a day which He saves His people, and that salvation comes through the one who bore the day of the Lord on our behalf. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and be raised again for our salvation. And on the cross, when Jesus died, the scripture tells us that the sun went dark at noonday. He was carrying the whole weight of sins of the world. And theologians tell us that the sun, the noonday blackness, no, it's a sign of the day of the Lord. God is pouring out His wrath and judgment against the sin of His people. And yet on that day, we ask who was bearing the weight? Who was bearing the awesome load of sin? Who was being crushed by the wrath of God? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, bearing the day of the Lord on our behalf. And I tell you, He is the only way that anyone can stand when the great and awesome day of the Lord comes on the earth. So we must take refuge by faith in the one who fully bore the day of the Lord for sinners, like you and me. We must confess our sins and we must trust and hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Then and then only will we be able to stand, and not only stand, but to be joyfully received by the Holy God when He comes to judge sin. For when He comes to judge, He also comes to receive those who have trusted in Christ. So let's reflect on this simple question. Ask ourselves, have we taken refuge in the one who has already borne the day of the Lord for sinners like you and me? And I hope that all of us, you know, can really affirmly say, yes, I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And I hope the first big idea help us to make sense and understand this passage of the fall of Israel, of judgment. Now, the second big idea is spoken by the prophets, and I think it helps us to frame this passage as well, and this is the idea of the remnant. The remnant. Now, we see the troops of Assyria pouring into Samaria and laying waste the kingdom and carrying the people of Israel off to exile. And later, we saw Judas as well. Now, we wonder, what about the promises of God to Israel? What about the promises to be God to Israel and to her children's children? What about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? The promises that Israel would be God's people and God would be their God. How do these promises hold up in the wake of Assyria's destruction? There seems to be, something wrong. No, I think this is not an issue, because you see, what God had been warning and promising His people in that judgment would come upon the sinful and the stubborn and rebellious and the unrepentant. But He, at the same time, also promising that when that judgment came, a remnant would be saved. God would not allow Israel to be completely annihilated, to be blotted out. He would not allow His chosen people to be destroyed, but He would preserve a remnant for Himself. Now, God pointed out to Elijah on Mount Carmel that Elijah was not alone, but that God had preserved a remnant of 7,000 who had not bowed their knees to Baal. And He speaks through the prophets of this remnant in Micah chapter 2 and 4, in Joel 2, in Zephaniah, and again in Isaiah, in particular, testified about the remnants of God's people. Yeah, God is keeping His promise. And in Isaiah chapter 10 and 11, actually is speaking about God's work, kind of pruning His people, when He melted out the judgment and all that. And so as the kingdom of Israel is destroyed here in 2 Kings 17, and when Judah was later destroyed and carried into exile, remember, a faithful remnant of those brothers and sisters was preserved and eventually returned to the land. And even that faithful remnant, later on was reducing, until eventually there was only one person left, abandoned and scorned by His people, smitten, stricken, and rejected. He was hung on the cross alone. And yet, because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins. God was pleased to raise him from the dead, and he is now the great refuge of the lost, gathering to himself believers from every tongue, tribe, and nation who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we shall be saved and preserved to the very end as the holy remnant of God Almighty. And we will be saved and preserved on that great day in which the Lord comes to judge the earth. So, beloved brethren, as we consider today this passage, the failure of Israel, the fall of Israel, foretold by the prophets, the political, the theological causes, and also the two big ideas of the day of the Lord and the remnant. I pray that we will take heed of the warning. I pray that we will take refuge in Christ alone, so that we might be able to stand firm in him today, and come what may, knowing that it is in Christ and only in Christ that we will then be able to stand on that great day and to stand with him forever. So may the Lord help us. Amen.